Good morning, Sheila. Good morning, Donald Temu.
Good morning.
Morning.
Suzanne's gonna get on. She got the grandbaby, so she's gonna get on in a minute.
Okay.
All right.
Wonderful. Here she is. Good morning. Good morning. How are you? Hi. Welcome. Good morning. How are you?
Your
Amen.
team is on vacation.
Yes. Yes, it's so true. Well, we're going to get started. I just want to say welcome to everyone this Sunday, July 13th. Hard to believe we're already mid-month in July. The summer is going really quickly. So we're going to just pray and then get started with worship. Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you, Lord, that you are Emmanuel, you are God with us. So we celebrate you and we thank you for this opportunity to give you praise, to fellowship with one another, to hear from your word. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to apply everything that we learned today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, yes, our worship team is on vacation today, so we're going to be kind of improvising a bit this morning, but we still want to worship the Lord. Amen. So I'm going to just share my screen. We're going to have some worship videos to engage with this morning. So I invite you to just participate as we share these worship videos this morning. I'm sharing the right screen here. So this is perhaps a song you are familiar with. I have always rejoiced just in the exuberance of this song, which is Every Praise is to our God. So if you'd like to, you can stand with us this morning and just participate as we share this song.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises?
Get the audio correct here. Hi, Clark. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, crest on. Okay, let's try it again here.
Let me hear the worshipers!
I hear anything anyway. Okay.
Let me hear the worshipers. Where's all
of- It's just not loud enough. I'm so sorry. Apologize again for this. I'm gonna try this one more time. I can get it here, which I thought it could be a little louder.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go. It's who I got.
It's who I got.
Every word of worship.
Every word of worship.
With one accord.
With one accord.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
Every praise.
It's who I got.
It's who I got.
Come on, everybody. Sing hallelujah.
Sing hallelujah.
To our God.
To our God.
Glory, hallelujah.
Glory, hallelujah.
It's to our God.
To our God.
Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
Say every praise. It's to our God. Y'all know how we do it. Take it up. Every praise. It's to our God.
Every word of worship.
With one accord. Come on, say every praise.
Every praise.
It's to our God. I want everybody all over the world to sing hallelujah. To our God.
Praise God. Every praise is to our God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you're worthy, Lord, to receive praise. We thank you that you indeed are our Savior, our healer, our deliverer. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you have done and are doing in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So you can be seated. We're going to just have a brief fellowship moment, as we typically do here at Life Church. And so I'm just going to ask you to just share anything that you're grateful to the Lord for this morning. So just share anything you are grateful to the Lord for this morning. And you can feel free to come forward. In fact, I'm going to ask people to just share. Let me stop sharing this. And I want to make sure the people who are on Zoom can hear your sharing. So if you can just come forward to maybe this, to the laptop, and you can just share whatever you would like to share that you are grateful to the Lord for this morning. So, yeah.
I'm grateful for a lot. I'll only say a couple things. So I am grateful for a healthy new baby granddaughter. Woo!
Amen. Praise the Lord.
She is going to be a month old on Wednesday.
Wow.
Her name is Jamie Ashlyn Enos. I was there for 3.5 weeks. I'll be going back in a week for a week, and it'll be back and forth for a while. So very grateful. And that my daughter, the C-section, everything went well. So mom and dad are good. Big sister, 2.5-year-old big sister, is welcomed her little sister with open arms. So very grateful for that. I'm grateful to have my cousin here, my cousin Shamira, from my hometown of Houston, Texas, and she's gonna be here for a good minute. And she's moving. She doesn't know where, so I'm trying to convince her to move here. So any help you all can give me
will
be greatly appreciated.
That's right, a beautiful city.
And that's all.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Rejoicing with you. Beautiful granddaughter, yes.
I'm very camera shy.
Oh, okay.
I don't know why. I used to be a teacher. But anyway, I'm glad to be here. I'm glad to be in Boston. It was a struggle to get here. It took a couple of days, but I finally got here. But I am grateful for my health. I'm grateful to be able to wake up this morning.
Amen.
I'm grateful to know my name.
Yes.
I'm grateful to be able to dress myself and not be dependent on others. I'm grateful that I could eat food and it sustained my body. And I just thank the Lord to be here.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Praise God. Gratitude to the Lord. Yes. So if anyone would like to share anything you're grateful to the Lord for, you're welcome to come forward and to share it. Praise God. Well, I'll just say I am grateful to be back home safely from Louisiana. I was in Louisiana for business travel, and I'm just grateful to be back home. I took a flight back, coming back home from Baton Rouge. I flew into Monroe, Louisiana, then drove down about 4 hours to Donaldsonville, and then I was in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and I flew back from Baton Rouge, and I flew back through Dallas-Fort Worth. But if you've been to that airport, I came through with a connecting flight in Atlanta. Atlanta is a super busy, huge airport. Dallas-Fort Worth is also pretty busy, and usually I give myself a lot of time, but it's like, I want to go home. So I had just barely enough time to get my connecting flight to my next flight. I was just so grateful just to be home. So I thank God for traveling mercies and for the delicious food that I ate. I don't know if y'all like the Cajun cuisine in Louisiana, but it's just so delicious. So I thank God also for that opportunity. Amen.
We can't compete with the food in Texas, but we do our best.
Yeah, well, yeah, Texas is delicious too. I have to say, but Louisiana, definitely unique and delicious.
Yeah, she does a lot of business travel to Texas.
Primarily those two states. Good morning.
Hey.
So we're just sharing, and anyone that's welcome to come and share here at the laptop so folks can hear you on Zoom. Anything you're grateful for to the Lord this morning, you're welcome to come forward and to share.
Well, I'm also grateful to be home from some travel. I just took a vacation. It was a biking vacation in France, just pretty incredible.
Wow.
I just feel so grateful for it. I got this folding bike, a case for it, so I brought my own bike on the plane, so I had never done before, and a trailer for it, so we could put all our stuff in the trailer, and a ride, and it was just beautiful, amazing,
beautiful.
All coast. I just feel so grateful everything worked out. We left the kids home by themselves with minimal supervision, the first time we've ever done that. Didn't have any parties, so that went smoothly. We had a lot of anxiety about that. So yeah, just feeling super grateful.
Amen. Praise God. Sounds beautiful too. Yes. All right. Amen. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I am grateful for so many things, but right now, my primary concern has been for my granddaughter.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. God just taking care of her. She has 5 more weeks, I think, of chemo, but she is hanging in there and she keeps her spirits up, so that is tops.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Yes. 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 He's with us. Praise God. All right. Don't want to cut anyone off. If anyone else would like to share, you're welcome to. For those who just joined us, we are sharing anything we're grateful to the Lord for this morning. So we've shared lots of different things we're grateful to God for. So anyone else would like to share? And then we will proceed with our next worship song this morning. Amen. All right. We're going to share another worship song this morning. And this is another one I believe y'all will be familiar with. And okay, sounds so low, she can't hear. Amen. Can you hear us a little bit better, Tamu? I hope she'll be able to hear us a little bit better. All right, so we're going to share one other song here. Just a bit better, okay. And as we have just shared, you know, things that we're grateful for this morning, just reflecting on God's incredible goodness towards us. And so we are sharing this morning. Oops. Oops, I just lost it. Okay, I'm sorry. I seem to have just lost my video. Apologies, they're doing some. Repairs on the roof. So we'll hear a little bit of bangs this morning. Hold on, let me see here. I lost my
lyric video. Sorry. Okay.
I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Yeah. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful.
Oh, yes, you have.
And all my life you have been so, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything, oh Lord. Your goodness is running after.
Hallelujah. How many can testify the Lord is good? Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So for those who are not aware, the Dixons are in, half of the Dixons are in Japan. Yeah, so we had mentioned that our worship team is on vacation for today, and half of them are in Japan, so we're grateful for them having this tremendous opportunity to see a lot of the countries. And they're going to several cities in Japan, and Rockland, typically for our ministry leaders team, will ask them to, members to just say, how are things going today on a scale of 1 to 10? How are you doing? And Michael said 11. So grateful for this opportunity to, for this gift that God has given. So we're grateful for them arriving safely and having a lovely time while they're there. Praise God.
Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to gather with your people and to fellowship, to worship, to give, and Lord, to hear your word. I ask you to anoint me to share it faithfully and help us together to hear it, receive it, understand it, and put it into practice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Before we go into the message, I want to share something from our website, which is, we have a young woman who's working on revising our website after significant delays, because we found out in May that our website had been hacked. So yeah, we have several websites, but the main one and several others had been hacked, and the recovery process was more involved than I expected it to be. And we had engaged a young woman to work on the website, and so that delayed her work. And I finally got our website copied over to a test site that she can work on, and so she is she's hoping to have things delivered in by September. But let me share my screen. For those who are listening on the podcast, my name is Rockland Clark, and I have the honor of being the senior pastor here at Life Church. And so on the screen, you will see the main website, lifechurchboston.org. And I just want to remind people that we actually have a discipleship curriculum, and you can find it by going to this navigation strip on the left and clicking on Following Jesus. Discipleship is, and if you go to discipleship, it'll take you to the same thing, but Following Jesus. And what you'll see here is an outline of our discipleship curriculum. And you'll see that we've got Introduction to Following Jesus. And then we have our discipleship curriculum is broken up into seven components. There's seven F's. The first one is focus on the message of the Bible, the message about Jesus. The second one, and the rest are under development, so they're not ready for prime time yet. But the second one is family up. You join the family, the Christian family of believers, your congregation in general, and a life group in particular. And then flow in the Spirit, learning how to be led by the Holy Spirit in every area of your life. And these are sequential, but they're not exclusive. So it's not as if you focus all your attention on, focus on the message, and then only after that do you do family up. It's just that they're staggered, I guess would be the best way to put it. So the first thing you're going to start with is focus on the message, but once you get going with that, you're going to move on to family up. And then as you get going with that, you're going to move on to flowing in the spirit. And then once you are, you're focusing on the message, you're learning how to read scripture and be built up by scripture, and you've joined a community so that you have, you're not a lone ranger. You've got other people speaking into your life. You're speaking into their life, and you've learned how to hear God's voice. You've learned how to hear God's voice. That's really critical, because one of the things I realize is that churches don't always do a good job of making sure that believers, new believers, actually hear God's voice. They don't check, right? I remember my pastor, Bishop Thompson, used to say, you get what you inspect. And a lot of times we take for granted that people will just sort of absorb from the culture how to hear God's voice, but really need to be checking to make sure, are you hearing God? What are you hearing God say to you? Let's talk about that. So, but once you've gotten once those three are under your belt, now you're in a really good position to face your problems, because the fact is you have problems. I've got problems. You have, we all have problems, but in Christ, we can actually face our problems successfully. You faced your problems before, but you didn't have the resources that you have in Christ to deal with your problems. So now that you've gotten, you focus on the message and family up and follow the spirit, and you face your problems. And then you focus on farming your land. Now, you know, you've been farming your land, you know, you've either been in school or you've been working or whatever, but now as a believer, right, who knows how to face his or her problems, you can farm your land successfully. Everybody's got some territory, something that they've currently assigned, that they're currently assigned to do, and you want to do that and do it well to the glory of God. And then in the course of farming your land, you find your purpose. Okay. It's not a good idea to just sort of sit around and ask what my purpose is. You actually begin to find your purpose as you get busy doing what is there at hand for you to do. You begin to discover your purpose. And then having discovered your purpose, now you can set your goal, set your sights on fulfilling your mission. And you do have a mission. And part of this process is to help you to understand what that is so that you can fulfill it. Amen? Amen. All right, so going backwards to focus on the message, to introduction to following Jesus, which is just what it says. It's an introduction to prepare you for the rest of the curriculum. And Eva's going to be doing a training on this segment next month, I believe, right? Yeah. So I just wanted you to see what the lessons are. Some of you have seen these already, but lesson number one, God has an agenda. That's important to understand. God is up to something. And oftentimes when we think in terms of someone having an agenda, we kind of think of it negatively, but God's agenda is actually a positive one. God is trying to reclaim our broken world, and he wants you to be a part of that process. Okay. So God has an agenda, and you want to begin to learn what that agenda is. Lesson two deals with words: believer, born again, brother, Christian, disciple, follower, saint, saved. What's the difference? And what you'll come to understand is that these words are used interchangeably to talk about a single experience of being a follower of Jesus in the Bible. And people use them in different ways in church culture, but the Bible is using all of these words to talk about the experience of becoming a follower of Jesus, a disciple, an apprentice. Amen? Lesson three, what kind of Christian will you be? Right? That's really important, because the word Christian is used in various ways. Although it has a specific way it's used in the Bible, it's used in various ways in church culture. And a lot of folks have church culture, church experience that they've come through. Now, I didn't grow up in church. Okay. Church was, you know, my mother had gotten saved when she was 12. She got baptized And then she became disillusioned because of what she saw as hypocrisy and some of the folks there at church, and so she kind of turned away. And she did, when she married my father, they did start going to a church in the neighborhood. We lived in Queens, the borough of Queens in New York City, and it was a congregational church in Queens. And I was I think I was probably sprinkled there at some point. I don't remember it. She did take me to Sunday school for a bit, for a few months when I was maybe 4, 5, or 6, but then she pulled me out of it. And so I didn't actually become a Christian until junior year in college. As it turns out, some of you know this, April Fool's Day 1979 is the day I got saved, day I became a Christian. And so then I started going to church. I wasn't going to go initially because my mother told me churches were full of hypocrites, but 2 Sundays after that's the day I got saved, as best I can tell, was a Sunday. It was April 1st, which was a Sunday, April 1st, 1979. 2 Sundays later was Easter, and I figured I'd go to church for Easter, and ended up going to a church where I found a pastor who answered my questions, and so I decided to keep going there. But church was new. So church life, what you do in church, how the service goes, all of that sort of thing was a new experience for me. But there are lots of folks who have lots of church experience. They grew up in church, and maybe decided it wasn't for them, or what have you. But and so there are different approaches that people have to being a Christian. And so this question in lesson three, what kind of Christian will you be? First, you want to understand that there's a question of relationship versus rules. Okay, a lot of people think of God primarily as someone who can only be dealt with via rules, and God's actually interested in the relationship. Now, does the Bible contain rules? Yes, it does. But the primary focus, right, the purpose of the rules is actually to build and promote relationship. And you think of it, one of the ways that examples I like to use is the IRS, right? Most people follow the rules of the IRS because they want a relationship with the IRS? No. They're actually following the rules to avoid a relationship with the IRS. They're hoping that if I follow the rules, these people will get off my back and leave me alone, right? And a lot of people see God that way. They think about God the way people think about the IRS. God's just waiting to catch me doing something wrong, breaking some rules. So let me just follow these rules, and hopefully the mean old man up in the sky will leave me alone. Okay. But he's not a mean old man up in the sky. He's actually a father who loves you and wants a relationship with you. And a relationship with God is the best possible thing that can happen in your life. And so the first thing sort of we deal with in this lesson is, are you approaching this based on rules or relationship? And then the next thing we look at is churchless people. The researcher George Barna has defined churchless people as those who have not attended a Christian church service other than for a wedding or a funeral at any time during the past 6 months, right? So weddings and funerals don't count. But so if you haven't been to church other than that in the past 6 months, you're in the category of churchless people. So that's one category. Then there's cultural Christians. These are people who think of themselves as Christians primarily because they grew up in a church environment. Being in church gives them that warm, fuzzy feeling. They assume they're carrying out God's will for their lives just by attending, spending time in a traditional church environment. And they may be more committed to their church tradition than they are to what the Bible teaches and what the Holy Spirit is actually saying now. Then there are the people I call insurance Christians. They don't want to go to hell. Right? All right, if you're an insurance Christian, you figure like, I better follow these rules because hell is hot, it's unpleasant. I know I don't want to go there, so let me. I just, I just let me get my hell insurance, my fire insurance, right? And then there's consumer Christians. This is a huge category. These are people who engage the Christian faith primarily as consumers of spiritual resources. Okay, it's a very real phenomenon. It's pervasive. They evaluate ministries and make decisions about ministry participation based on how the ministry serves them. They pursue ministries that offer a high quality experience, the best Bible teaching, the most powerful singing, the most exciting youth ministry, the best marriage or singles ministry. Consumer Christians will often visit multiple churches, Bible studies, and conferences in their never-ending pursuit of more spiritual support. But they overlook the fact that Jesus taught us to receive by giving. And I'm not just talking about giving your money, right? But giving your time and your attention and effort. They never get around to sharing the gospel or making disciples because they're too busy receiving to actually spend time giving. And so for them, Christianity is like a shopping mall, a supermarket, or a restaurant, places where attractively packaged products are arranged on shelves for our procurement and are delivered to us by smiling staff members. When I go to the mall, and malls, you know, are in decline these days, but when I go to the mall, I'm not interested in a relationship with the store at the mall. I want to go. I have a number of things I want to get, and they've all been nicely arranged, conveniently located at the mall, and I'm going from store to store, and I'm not really trying to have a relationship. I want to pay my money. I want to get my clothes here. I want to get my household goods over here. I want to get some food in the food court. I want to get the, and I'm not trying to have a relationship. I just want to get what I want. I want to spend my money, get what I want. That's my experience. And there are people for whom Christianity is that shopping mall experience. They're just shopping for spiritual information, but they're not actually interested in what Jesus said and learning to do what Jesus did. And then there are churchless Christians. These are people who otherwise fit into the churchless people category, but they consider themselves to be followers of Jesus. They decided the church just isn't doing it for them anymore. So they're not going to church, but they still believe in Jesus. They still want to think of themselves as a follower of Jesus. They just can't find a church that, you know, that does it for them. And then finally, a disciple. And as you'll see, that's the thing you want to be. Someone who follows a teacher. A disciple is someone who follows a teacher in order to be like him or her. Christians who are disciples actively study Jesus' words and history in order to be like him and to do the things that he did. Now, if you spend a lot of time in church, okay, the idea that you could do this may be a new idea. In other words, you may sort of have deeply ingrained in you the idea that what God wants is for me to sit in a pew and hear a message every Sunday and then work on my own on putting that message into practice. That's simply not what the early church did. That is a development that came decades and centuries later. Okay. The early church spent time focusing on the story of Jesus so they could do what Jesus did and be his representatives in a broken world. And people found that Christians were sources of hope and joy as they encountered them. They had values that were very different from the prevailing values in the Roman Empire at the time. Okay, when plagues would come through town and people who had means would leave town in order not to catch the plague and leave behind their sick family members, Christians would stay behind and take care of not only their own sick people, but also the sick people who've been left behind by the pagans. And in fact, there were Roman statesmen who said, these Christians make our gods look bad. They're doing things, taking care of people, showing love in ways that doesn't happen in our culture. Okay. Hospitals were, Christians were behind the development of hospitals. Okay. And so people trying to be like Jesus had a tremendous impact on the culture around them. And if you wonder why the church has diminished impact on the current culture, and I'm only speaking about here in the United States, because Christianity is worldwide, and you'll find believers doing, there are believers doing, being like Jesus here, they don't always make the news, okay? Oftentimes what makes the news are the people who are protesting loudly, but not necessarily the people who are actually trying to live out what Jesus did. But where you see the church not having influence, it's largely because people have stopped trying to focus on actually being like Jesus and have decided to pursue what they think of as a Christian agenda through secular means or through other means, right? Trying to accrue political power, for example. It is important for the church to be involved in public policy and politics, but politics isn't the way that you implement the kingdom of God. You implement the kingdom of God by sharing the good news in the power of the Holy Spirit and bringing people to Christ. Then you use public policy to advocate on behalf of those who are poor, those who are without, those who are oppressed. Amen? Okay, so so that's a little bit of what's there in the, and so then lesson four is become a disciple, start from scratch. And here what we recommend to people is that it can be a challenge based, depending upon what church experience you've had. Churches have different traditions, different rules, et cetera. And a lot of people try to, so you may find yourself in conversations with people who say, well, how come the church says you have to do this? Or how come people say this? How come? And I find that what I advise people to do is, if you're going to try to sort of parse through every rule, every tradition that you've encountered, you're just going to, that's not going to be a fruitful way to go. It's better to just start over from scratch with the gospel of with the gospels, and we've chosen to use the gospel of Matthew. Just start over from scratch, going through the life of Jesus, and find out what you discover as you actually look at the life that Jesus lived. Amen? Amen. All right, so I'll stop that there, and we will go to our lesson, which is going to be, all right, so Sunday, July 13th.
I was looking for them.
Okay, so you'll see a QR code here.
No, but I'll sell.
The QR code here on the left and the QR code in the upper right will take you to our visitor landing page, and you'll see links to the notes. So go ahead and capture that. It'll be useful in the life group discussion that we're going to have shortly. Welcome to another Sunday at Life Church. As I said, the QR code will let you access our notes and share your contact information and access our giving page as well. If you have questions, we invite you to email questions@lifechurchboston.org. We're continuing through Luke chapter 17. Michael did a sneak peek at the Luke 17, 7 through 10 last Sunday, and we're going to and we'll have life group after the message. So I already shared my thoughts. That was what we did previously. Today we are going to review our passage and then explore what Jesus is asking of us, and then transition to life group for further exploration. First thing is, we want to embrace Jesus' mission. As you know, in the those who've been through past sermons I've done, I want to remind people that we're in Luke 17, but Luke 17 is Luke doesn't start with Luke 17, and Luke chapter 4 verses 14 through 21 are the place where Jesus announces his mission. So I'm going to ask Eva to unmute and read this passage for us.
This is Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you. Amen. So this places Jesus' mission In the heart of the story of Israel, this is a passage, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 61. And so Jesus grounds what he's doing in as a continuation of the Old Testament story. That's important because backstories are important. So first and foremost, we have to understand that the Bible is a narrative, okay? It is an ongoing story. Now, it's a true story. Not all stories are true stories. The Bible is a story, but it's a true story. It's a collection of true stories that fit into a larger story of what God is doing to reclaim our broken world. And if you want to understand what's going on in Luke, you have to understand that Jesus has announced that he is basically fulfilling what Isaiah said was going to happen. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's anointed me to do what? To proclaim good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So that's what he's going to be doing in Luke. And each gospel begins with a declaration of this message of the kingdom that Jesus is coming to deliver and to demonstrate. Jesus has a backstory. If you're into comics, as I was for many, many years, you know that Spider-Man, right, was Peter Parker, who was bitten by a radioactive spider, at least the original incarnation of Spider-Man, right? Bitten by a radioactive spider. The Hulk is Dr. Bruce Banner, who was irradiated by gamma rays, okay? Peter Parker was not irradiated by a gamma bomb, right? And the Hulk was not bitten by a radioactive spider. They have different backstories, and the backstory is important. Superman is an alien from the planet Krypton who was sent to Earth and raised as an Earth child, and so the backstory matters. And if we don't acknowledge the backstory, right, then we don't really get a firm grasp on what Jesus came to do. Okay, Jesus didn't just appear out of nothing. He is part of the continuation of the story of the nation of Israel and Israel's mission to be a people through whom God will reclaim his broken world. Yes. The part in red is what is the words of Jesus. So this is Jesus actually quoting that. But that is, yes. That's from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah the prophet is declaring this, that this is what is going to, he's speaking about what's going to happen in the future, looking forward to Jesus. It's Isaiah 60 or 61, I think it might be 61. And Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Okay, meaning this is it. What Isaiah said, I'm doing it. All right, so when we get to Luke chapter 17, he's still doing it. Jesus is doing this. Amen. I want to remind you, we're encouraging people to feed on the life of Jesus. Jesus in John chapter six, verses 53 to 59 said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And we believe that this is a reference to consuming his story. Okay. Jesus used this metaphor of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and it actually got him in trouble. I mean, some of his followers said, I can't roll with this anymore. But it's one of the ways that Jesus made himself to be of singular importance, okay? People that we admire as teachers don't generally speak this way, right? People who are simply good teachers, right, don't say stuff like this, okay? If I were to say stuff like this, I lose all of y'all. Okay, I can't say stuff like this, right? Ordinary teachers, good teachers, they better not say stuff like this. Jesus said this. That means Jesus thought of himself as someone unique, right, in human history. Eat his flesh. Why do you use the metaphor of eating? Eating is something you do every day, right? You want to feed on Jesus' story. And so we want the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. And so we're encouraging people to read a gospel every month, a chapter a day. And if you start in January with Matthew, you can get through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John three times in a year. And Matthew is in May, June, Mark is in June, and July, we're it, by coincidence, we're in Luke for our sermon series, but also for the month of July, we're encouraging people to read Luke and then read John in August. And that means yesterday would be Luke 12. You read Luke 13 for today and Luke 14 tomorrow and so on and so forth. There's 24 chapters in Luke. So by July 24th, you'll be done with Luke. And then in August, you'll start John. Amen? Amen. All right. So let's read our passage. I'll ask Eva to unmute and read for us again.
This is Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 10. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them, and if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sinned against you seven times in a day and seven times come back to you saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive them." The apostles said to Jesus, to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Won't he rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty.'"
Thank you. So this is an interesting passage. And this is a millstone. I'm not going to bother with the audio, but just so you can have in mind what a millstone does. Folks on Zoom will hear it, but you can see that the way that you would grind flour is by rotating that millstone. You see the grain in the middle, and as it comes out through the sides, flour. There's a link to this in the sermon notes. Now, when Jesus says it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck, and that's not a particularly large millstone, right? They come bigger. And you can imagine what he's talking about. That's a big, heavy stone. And if you had that around your neck, you're not going to swim anywhere. You're going down. Amen? So, don't be the one who causes someone else to stumble, right? Things that cause offense, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Don't you be the person through whom it comes, right? That's pretty basic. And if anyone causes one of these little ones to sin, it would be better for them to have a millstone tied around their neck. Jesus wants his disciples to think very seriously about the impact they have on other people, right? Think very seriously about the impact you have on other people, whether the things you do trip other people up. Now, we live in a world in which it's, or in a culture in which it's kind of popular to say, "Listen, I'm doing my thing. Don't worry about your haters. I don't care what other people think. I'm doing my own thing." And it is possible to be oppressed by other people's attitudes and concerns, but a believer, a Christian, has to actually be concerned about what other people will think, how they'll be affected, particularly believers. How will believers be affected by this thing that I'm thinking about doing? Okay. What impact will it have? And depending upon what thing it is, you may, you know, you make your decision may come out differently depending upon which thing. This is part of why you have other brothers and sisters that you can talk to and who can pray with you, etc. But you don't have, you're not free to just be unconcerned about the impact that the things that you do have on other people, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, then, you know, everything's everything. But if you're following Jesus, Jesus said, don't be the one who causes someone else to stumble. If a brother or sister sins against you, right, he says, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Now, repent means, the word repent, if you find repent in the Old Testament, it's typically the translation of the Hebrew word shub, which means to turn, okay? To turn, change direction. In the New Testament, which is written in Greek, and just as an important point, the Bible was written in Hebrew, the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, and a little bit of Aramaic, which is a related language. The New Testament was written in Greek, okay? The English language did not exist when the Bible was being written. I'll say that again. When the Bible was being written, there was no such thing as English. There was perhaps Proto-Germanic, okay? English comes largely from German with some Latin and French thrown in, but there was no English language when the Bible was being written, okay? And so if you're reading the Bible in English, you are reading a translation. And if you're reading a translation, you might as well read it in a translation into the modern form of the English language. The King James Version was state-of-the-art English in 1611. You couldn't get any more advanced English than the King James in 1611. And then it was revised, I believe, in 1769. I think there was a subsequent revision to the King James. But how many know that English has moved on since then? Amen? And so if you're going to read the Bible in a language that didn't exist when it was written, you might as well read it in the modern version of that language. Amen? Amen. All right, that's a little extra. I won't charge any extra for that. That's just, that's free. So if a brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. If they repent, the Greek word that's translated repent is metanoia, which means to change your mind. Okay. And so you can see how the two work together. The Old Testament word shub, to turn, and the New Testament word metanoia, to change your mind. You see how they work together, right? You turn because you've changed your mind about the direction you want to go in, right? If they repent, forgive them. If it happens seven times in a day, forgive them. This is a heavy requirement. It's similar to what you find in the Sermon on the Mount and other places where Jesus talks about how to treat people. In other words, you'll find things that Jesus lays out for us to do that are challenging. And in fact, there are schools of thought within Christianity, I don't agree with them, but there are schools of thought that try to take the Sermon on the Mount and kind of make it not for us. Okay. There are some that try to argue that, well, Jesus was just trying to show how you can't really live up to the law. Or Jesus was just trying, that's for a future millennial king. I don't believe in this, but that's for a future millennial kingdom. That's not for now. But when you just sort of look at the narrative, you see that Jesus taught this to disciples who were gathered there. And he's saying, this is what the kingdom of God is like. But, and this is something that I've been reminded of by some recent teachers I've been listening to, folks like Dallas Willard and John Mark Comer and N.T. Wright, that evangelicals are that segment within Christianity that believes in evangelizing or proclaiming the good news to others, right? I'm an evangelical, okay? There are lots of things that some evangelicals do that I'm not down with, but I am an evangelical. I believe in telling people about Jesus. Evangelicals have often shied away from the thing that I'm about to talk about because they're afraid of people getting the idea that they can earn salvation. Okay, that they can somehow put God in their debt. If I do this, then God has to do that for me. Okay, that's not what I'm talking about. Jesus is clearly teaching that doing what he requires practice. Okay, you see it very clearly in Matthew chapter 7 when he says, "I'll tell the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The wind came, the flood rose, the streams came." And it stood. But the man who hears my word and doesn't put it into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The same three things happen to that house and it falls with a great crash. What's going on? This John Mark Comer used this example in a video that we watched the other day, right? If you decide you want to run a marathon, something I've never done, okay, but I've know people who have, right? And we have a runner in our right here in our midst, okay? Right. If I were to decide today I want to run a marathon, right? And I decide I'm just going to try, okay? It ain't going to work, right? You can't just try. You have to train. There's a way to train, right? You run a mile. And then you rest, and then you run a mile again, and then the next week you add. I think he said you add a mile each week, and then you take a break for a while, and then you up it again for the next, and so you build your way up to running a marathon. 26.2 miles. You build your way up to running a marathon. You don't just try to run a marathon. And the things that Jesus tells us to do aren't things for us to just try. We have to train, right? You practice forgiving people for little things, right? You practice forgiving people for little things, and it builds up your ability to forgive them for bigger things. Amen. You practice dealing with your anger in little things, little annoyances. You practice praying for your enemies in little things. You practice loving your enemies. You practice praying for those who despitefully use you in little things. You work your way up, okay? With lust, you practice not turning your head to follow a woman down the street, okay? As a new believer, that's something I don't remember which passage struck me. It's probably the passage in Matthew 5, but I don't know. But I remember realizing that I had a porn habit, and I remember saying I'm not going to look at here's an attractive woman, but I'm not going to follow her with my eyes, right? And I practiced that, and so it became a natural thing for me not to do that. I'm not saying I never slipped up, but it became in general a habit, and my wife has told me that she actually found it significant that she would see women out of the street and notice that I was not watching them. Okay. That didn't solve all of my problems with lust. Okay. That habit was good out on the street. That's a different thing from what you watch online or what have you. You have to practice on all of the different areas, all the different facets. But the key is you practice new behavior and you keep practicing it. And it becomes part of your character. Amen. And so this is tough. If someone sins against you seven times in a day, right? That's a hard thing to do, but you practice, right? And you live in community where you're open and honest with people. So if they sin, you rebuke them, but then you forgive them and you have a community that's operating the same way. Amen. They say increase our faith. He says, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can uproot this mulberry tree. What's he trying to say? It's a little bit of faith will get you going with the practice. Okay? You just need a little bit of faith to start practicing this. It doesn't mean you mastered it. It means you get started. It doesn't take a lot of faith to start practicing a habit, a virtuous habit. Amen? Just get started, practice, and share with your brothers and sisters what you're experiencing as you're doing so. And then don't think of this. He gives the example of, hey, if you had a servant and they came home and you'd just say, hey, sit down, get something to eat. No, you'd say, hey, listen, fix my dinner, et cetera. And then after that, you can have something to eat. Don't when you've done what you were told to do, right? You know, you're unworthy servants. You've just done your duty. Don't think of yourself as extraordinary because I've told you if someone sins against you seven times in a day, forgive them. And they repent, forgive them. That's your duty. This is not advanced training. This is ordinary training, right? So wrap your head around the fact that this is just standard operating procedure for followers of Jesus. You don't get there right away. You don't get there on the first day. You practice. We practice the virtues that Jesus outlined for us. Why? Because it turns us into the kind of people that can demonstrate to the world what it looks like when God becomes king. And that enables us to channel God's love to a hurting and dying world that desperately needs believers who act like believers. The world doesn't need more church people who are merely church people. The world doesn't need more people who just sit in a pew. The world needs people who are operating like Jesus and bringing love to places where people are hurting. Amen? Amen. So with that, let's gather around. We're going to transition to our life group, and we will will sort of lead our discussion from there. Amen? We're going to look at what did this passage mean to the people who first received it? What does this mean to you? And how will you apply this passage this coming week? So let's gather around in a circle, please.
Hey, folks on Zoom. Good to see everyone. Okay. And if you got the QR code previously, or you want to grab it here, if you want to get on your phone, we have the sermon notes that are from the QR codes. You can access that there. Take this off now. Good to see everybody. So we're going to pray, and then we can have a little icebreaker before we get into the word. Lord, thank you for the message that we've heard today. Thank you for a time of worshiping you, and just bless us as we share in life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we got the folks on Zoom. Hope you all can hear us. And we usually start our life with a little bit of an icebreaker. So we'll start with an icebreaker today. And if you can share, when you share your icebreaker response, just share your names. Everybody knows who you are. Let's make sure the people on Zoom can see as many people as possible. Okay, so icebreaker for today is, name a place that you've been or would like to go that you really enjoy. So just name a place that you have.